All right, Acts chapter number 4, where we're at this morning. And we're going to be considering verses 1 through 22. And in our text this morning, we see the early church facing persecution for proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. If you recall, in chapter 3, we looked at the miraculous healing of the lame man there in the temple gates, and how it was Peter and John, and they went up to the man who was begging for money, just trying to get by, and they walk up to him, and spoken like a true Baptist, "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took Peter's hand, he helped him up, and the man was restored into full health. He was able to not just walk, not just kind of run around a little bit, but the Bible says he leapt for joy. He leaped about praising God in the temple. He followed Peter and John into the temple praising the Lord. Well, as we'll see here this morning, there are some folks there, primarily of the temple leadership, who did not take too kindly to anything being done in the name of Jesus Christ. The religious authorities were threatened by the boldness of Peter and John, who had healed a man in Jesus' name. And so in response to their boldness, in response to Peter and John unashamedly, boldly proclaiming the name of Christ, they were arrested and brought before the religious leaders to be questioned. And the passage today gives us some insight into the power of boldness in the face of persecution. And so look forward to getting into that a little bit more. So if you would, if you're able, please join me in standing in honor of the reading of God's word. And I'd like to read our text here this morning, Acts chapter 4, starting in verse number 1. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So Peter just preached a second sermon, and we got 5,000 more people believing and getting saved. Amen. All right, verse 5 here. "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power, or by what name, have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Peter didn't hold back. He told them exactly by whose name and whose power and authority he did this miracle under. Verse 11. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Amen. Take note of that verse. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Now, I'll pause here. This isn't really a part of the message, but just, I don't know, bears to be told, you don't need a college degree or a college education or a trade school to be powerful and effective for Jesus. It says here that they took note that they had been with Jesus. Friends, if you have a relationship with Christ, you can do powerful things for God. Don't let lack of education or lack of skill set or lack of anything keep you from doing what you know God would want you to do. So that was just free this morning. And so with that, let's get back here to our text in verse number 14. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name, in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So this morning, I'm looking forward to getting to this passage a bit more and preaching on the what I've entitled this sermon, "The Power of Boldness in the Face of Persecution." The power of having boldness, even in the face of persecution and opposition, cannot be denied. I'm looking forward to expanding on that here this morning. So may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated, and we'll get into the message here this morning. I think we're all aware of the fact that many, many people have been killed for their faith throughout the ages. Now, interestingly, the word that we use today to talk about someone who is killed for their beliefs, martyr, is actually the basic Greek word that is used in the New Testament, which is translated as witness. Therefore, when Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me," well, that had great significance to his audience because the word Jesus used was martyr. Basically, "ye shall be martyrs unto me." This does not mean that every follower of Christ will be killed for their faith. That's not what it means. But because the witness of the early church followers led to their martyrdom, we use the word today to mean someone who dies for their faith. So that's actually why we use that word martyr, is because of what happened to the early church fathers. Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7 give us the account of Stephen's bold stand for Christ, as well as his martyrdom. Stephen is considered by most, and I would agree, one of the first Christian martyrs outside of Christ himself. Stephen was speaking the truth of Christ. However, his words, you could say, offended his listeners. They did not take kindly to what he said. They put together a council that brought false witnesses to the things that Stephen was saying. In other words, they were twisting what he said. They were taking it and putting it in a whole other context, saying he was going to destroy this temple. When Stephen was saying completely something else. Stephen proclaimed that God's own people were at fault for suppressing the prophet's call to righteousness. He told them that they even killed the Holy One. They killed their Messiah, Jesus Christ. He named him. And so what was their reaction? They're, "Oh, man, you were right. We're terrible people. We were so wrong. Man, thank you, Stephen, for letting us see the error of our ways. Thank you, Stephen, for opening our eyes so that we can repent and get right before God." No, that wasn't their response at all. "La, la, 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 I can't hear you. La, 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 la." They stopped their ears. They gnashed their teeth. I think it says on him. They're just, rawr. They were furious. Went into a fit of rage over what Stephen had said to them. And they ran Stephen out of the city and they stoned him to death. Yet, Stephen patiently accepted the persecution that was given to him. He didn't pull out a sword or his staff and say, "Bring it on, I'm taking many with me as I can." He patiently accepted it. Stephen asked the Lord to not hold them guilty who had stoned him. He essentially repeated Christ's words on the cross. And while martyrdom is the extreme example, you can't get really beyond that, you die. While that's the extreme example of being bold in the face of persecution, it is also the extent that we need to be willing to take it if we really are followers of Christ. So with that being the case, how can we display the same boldness that Stephen did, knowing that doing so could very well lead to our death? But let's not go that extreme. Let's bring it down, tone it down a little bit for that matter. How could we display the same boldness of Peter and John facing arrest and going to prison perhaps for simply speaking truth? Let's take a closer look at our text here. We see in chapter 4, verse 8, the source of their boldness. The source of our boldness, even. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he boldly proclaimed the truth about Jesus to those religious leaders. You see, the source of his boldness was not his own strength. It was not his own abilities. It was the power of the Holy Spirit upon his life. They point out that this is an unlearned, ignorant man. He didn't go to college. He's some poor fisherman. No education. Can't even write his name. Who knows? They were just looking down at him because he was not highly educated like they were. And so it was not Peter's intellect. It was not his college degree, for he had not one. It was not a special skill of speaking that he had. If you know anything about Peter, he was pretty hot-headed even. He would often speak without thinking. But once God got a hold of his life after the resurrection, when Jesus met him on that seashore and asked him those three times, "Peter, lovest thou me?" something changed. The Peter we see after that event is not the same Peter we see before. You see, Peter, I believe he finally grasped the concept of meekness. If you recall, meekness is simply power under control. Before, Peter was brash, hot-headed, would just do anything without thinking. In fact, he even cut off a man's ear, aimed for his head. He missed, got the guy's ear. So he was quick to act. He was bold. But then after that experience with Christ, there on the seashore, again, something happened. And now we see Peter using that exact same boldness that he had before, but now in a much more powerful way. It's been channeled. God is now using it productively. And so it wasn't Peter's ability to do all of this that led about these powerful sermons or even his arrest where he was at. It was the Holy Spirit that gave him that boldness. That is the source of meek boldness. The source of power under control is being filled with the Spirit and letting the Spirit control you and not letting you control yourself. And so the very first thing we need to understand about boldness is that it requires the right kind of fuel. Let's think of boldness as perhaps being a vehicle. Oh, everybody knows how a car works. Fill it up with gas, it goes. Simple. So let's think of boldness as being a vehicle. You can have the biggest, baddest truck around or the sleekest, suavest car in town. But without gas in the tank, or diesel if you like that for the truck, you got the biggest paperweight in town. It's just a big old paperweight without fuel in the tank. We are all capable of having boldness. Every single one of us, even the most timid among you, believe it or not, you are capable of being rather bold. Our boldness won't be seen, however, unless there is something that is fueling it, giving it life and motion. Sometimes the fuel for our boldness is a sense of duty, much like a soldier bravely advancing under enemy fire. Sometimes the fuel for our boldness is coming from a desire to break boundaries, such as an entrepreneur launching out in a new market, taking a bold step in that direction. But when it comes to spiritual matters, spiritual boldness is in order to fill the body with the spiritual fuel that rather to boldly make a stand for Christ, that boldness comes only from being filled with the Holy Spirit. So even the most timid among you, you are capable of being bold and taking a bold stand for Christ. Amen. You just got to let Him fill you up. You got to get filled up with the Spirit, and that is where you'll get the strength and the ability and the power to make that bold stand for the Lord. Peter, when the need arose to proclaim the truth to a group of powerful people who did not want to hear it, needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost in order to not be afraid to make a stand for right. How intimidating must that have been? You're standing before the most powerful people in your country. I understand the Romans were ruling Israel at this time, but the Romans allowed the Jews a lot of liberty to carry on their religious culture, to carry on their Jewish way of life, just as long as they were paying taxes and not causing problems for the Romans. So truly, these were some of the most powerful people in his society that he was standing before. They had the power to execute the death penalty. They had the power to put him in prison. They had the power to make his life miserable. These were the people he was standing in front of, and not just like two or three guys. It was like a whole room full. It'd be like me standing up here, and all of you have the power to destroy my life, and y'all all hate me. You're like, yeah, Pastor, we do. I sure hope you don't. I love y'all. But then having a hostile crowd to preach to or to speak to, that can be intimidating. And of course, you need help. And so that's where the Holy Spirit came in and said, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. As believers, did you know this? As believers, we have the exact same spirit that Peter did. Amen. Yeah, shocking, I know. We have the very self-same Holy Spirit filling that Peter had available to us. And so that is going to give us the ability, it's going to empower us to boldly proclaim the truth about Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear it, but just as desperately doesn't want to hear it. It is not a message that our world wants to hear because it exposes their dark deeds to the light of God's word. People like to be told they're doing good overall. Good job, everybody. What I like to say, keep up the okay work, okay? People like to be told they're doing good overall. Not that, you know, in the eyes of God, their absolute best is as filthy rags. Amen. The best work you could ever do, in God's eyes, filthy rags. Right. Worthless. Junk. No good. No one likes to hear that. We like to feel good about ourselves. Why else do you think most mega churches preach a prosperity gospel? Living with inside all of you is a champion. Just harness that inner champion and you can do wonderful things. Just telling you right now, just give God $5,000 right now and God will give you $5 million. Today only. Why do you think mega churches can fill up stadiums full of people? It's because they're not preaching the full gospel. They're preaching something that feels good. Yeah, they're preaching the love of Christ. Yeah, they're preaching the love of God. Jesus loves you. Yes, he does. God loves you. Absolutely. But they're missing. But you're a filthy, rotten sinner. And if you don't get your life right before God and call upon Christ in repentance and accept his blood and his sacrifice for your sins, you're going to go to hell when you die. That's the part they're missing. Why? Well, that's uncomfortable. Well, what do you mean? I have to change? I thought God will just accept me for who I am. Well, you're half right. You're halfway there. God will accept you wherever you are in your life. God's not asking you to get cleaned up first, get your life together, stop all your drug addiction, stop looking at pornography, stop all the gambling, stop all the lying and the cheating, stop all that, and then come to God. God's saying, I will take you as you are, but I love you so much, I'm not going to leave you there.
I'm going to pull you out of that, and I'm going to put you in a right relationship with me, and I'm going to bless your socks off if you just live for me.
You can go to some of those churches and hear all about how God loves you and you're not a bad person. You just need Jesus in your life. Again, they're half right. It's going to take boldness to tell someone that unless they transfer their trust from themselves and place it into Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, they're going to go to hell when they die. I tell you that out of love. I don't want a single person in this world to go to hell. Hell was not designed for man.
Amen.
Hell, the Bible explicitly says, hell was designed for the devil and his angels.
Yeah, that's right.
It is simply because we reject the gospel by unbelief that man ends up in hell. I don't want anybody to go to hell. And so it's out of a heart of love that I tell you and tell everyone that, listen, this is what Jesus did for you. This is what Jesus did on the cross because he doesn't want you to go there. And all you need to do is believe that he did what he did, believe he is God, believe he's the Son of God, and trust in him to save you, and he will.
Amen.
That's going to take boldness to tell people that, especially when they don't want to hear it. It's not often a comfortable conversation to have. But again, what is more loving? To allow people to believe a lie and die in their sins, or to tell them the truth, no matter how hard it is to hear.
Amen.
If I watched somebody walk into a building carrying a very large bomb, and I watched this happen, how loving would it be for me just to stand by and watch other people just keep going in the building and not say anything? We're about to have a fireworks show. There's going to be a lot of carnage. That's not loving at all. I could run up there and say, hey, there's a bomb in this building. Don't go in. Somebody brought a big bomb. It's going to blow up and kill anybody inside of it. Then at that point, the people at least have the opportunity to say, dude, you're crazy. Get out of my way. I'm going in. I want to see the show. And they can, and they can make that choice for themselves. But at least I was doing my part in trying to warn them. That's what we need to do. As believers, we have the message that, hey, there is a bomb out there. The only way to escape its consequences of death is to believe the message of salvation. It's going to take boldness to stand for Christ in an increasingly hostile world. And the source of that boldness only comes from being filled with the Holy Ghost. People are not going to like you for taking a stand for Christ. If you didn't know that already, I'm letting you know right now. You're going to lose friends over this. You're going to cause rifts in the family over this message. People are not going to take kindly for you taking a stand for Christ. So be prepared for opposition. For that's exactly what Peter and John faced. We see the opposition now to boldness. The opposition to boldness. The religious leaders, they were threatened. They were threatened by the boldness of Peter and John. They saw that their message had posed a real threat to their authority and power. Because up until that time, the people relied on the religious elite to help them live for God, to teach them about God. It was the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees' job to basically hold the truth of God and tell everybody what God wants them to do. Sound familiar? They held onto the scrolls. People didn't have a copy of the scroll in their own home. Maybe a fragment here and there that they memorized and wrote down later. But the actual scrolls, those were exclusively in the temples and synagogues. And because of this arrangement, the religious leaders were looked up to and highly respected. Also, because the Jews followed the law of Moses, the religious leaders were also the authorities that enforced the law. They were the ones to enact the various penalties that the law called for whenever a law was broken. The gospel message turned all of that upside down. instead of needing a priest to commune with God, hey, the individual now had that ability. You don't need me to talk with God. The priesthood of the believer, one of the Baptist distinctives. Wow, my Southern just came out Baptist. One of the Baptist distinctives. The priesthood of the believer. You are your own priest. You don't need a man to go in between you and God and talk to God on your behalf. You have that ability yourself. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have been born again, you have the ability to walk and stand in the throne room of God and say, God, how great thou art.
Amen.
And you can go daily, as often as you want, in the very presence of God. That's what the gospel did. And in essence, the priest, you could say, was no longer needed.
That's right.
Because the believer is his own priest.
Amen. Come on.
This was a direct challenge to their power and their authority. And so naturally, they took great issue with it. In response, they tried to intimidate them, to silence them. They even threatened them with punishment if they continued to speak in Jesus' name. The opposition to boldness is not new. The enemy seeks to silence the truth and to intimidate us into being silent. There are people in this world who don't take kindly to those who oppose abortion, for instance. Right now, we're having our baby bottle boomerang, where you can take the little baby bottles and fill them up with loose change or dollar bills or checks even, and you can donate there, and we'll fill up that jar as much as we get. And then when a little after Mother's Day rolls around, we'll empty it all out, we'll count it, and that's the money we donate to the Possibilities Women's Center here in Centralia in efforts to help stem the tide on abortion. There's people who take issue with that. They don't like the fact that we say, you know what, abortion's not right.
Amen.
Abortion is the taking of an innocent life. In the most safest, should be the safest of places, the mother's womb. Yes, I will say it, abortion is murder. But let me also say this, I understand that life can throw you some hard situations. And you can find yourself driven to a place to where you are making that very choice yourself. And I just want to say, I don't know if anyone has or not, I want to say, if that is in your past, if that is in your history, hey, listen, God still loves you. God's not angry at you. You're no different than any other sinner. You're no different than me. Don't let a past mistake hold you back from still following the Lord.
Amen.
God is love. God is loving. God forgives. God gives grace to the humble. So if that's your history, I just want to say, hey, there's hope. Don't let that mistake hold you back. God still loves you. You can still move forward. You can still do great things for God. That sin is no different than another sin that I'm just guilty of or that you're guilty of. It's all sin. So while I do 100% believe abortion to be murder, I also believe there is grace for all of those people who are in that situation. And so anyway, last year, about, I don't know, 6-7 months ago, maybe 8 months, I forget exactly, a group of us gathered in front of the Planned Parenthood over there for a prayer walk downtown. Now, what that was, all that consisted of was a group of us standing in a couple different circles, about, I don't know, 6 people in each circle. So there were about a dozen, 15 of us there. Had a couple circles there, and we just stood around and we prayed. We were dressed in casual clothes, nothing fancy. We weren't wearing any T-shirts with, like, slogans on it. Nothing like abortion's evil or anything like that. Just dressed normal, casual clothes. Nobody was holding any signs. Nobody was protesting. We were literally just standing on the sidewalk in a circle with our heads bowed. I was honestly surprised. Truly, I'm like, this is Lewis County. We're conservative here. I was genuinely surprised at the number of people that drove by and hurled insults at us and threats even. One car, some young guys drove by, they rolled down the window, and they're like, kill the babies, as they drove by.
people would honk the horn and be like, leave them alone, go home. What's wrong with you people? There's hateful things being hurled at us, and we're just standing on the sidewalk with our heads bowed. What if I was just looking on my phone? Kill the babies! What? I was honestly surprised at all the vitriol and the hatred that came our way, telling us to go home or to other places. Now, I'll touch on this aspect in a moment, but what we were not being belligerent. We were not being arrogant. We weren't out there on a soapbox. I wasn't out there preaching against the evils of abortion and repent or go to hell. Nothing like that. So we weren't being belligerent. We weren't being arrogant about, we were just making it clear we didn't support what was happening at that clinic. We don't agree with what they're doing here. We were boldly taking a stand, asking God to intervene, and the world wanted to discourage us. They wanted to oppose us. Now, I'm also thinking of, can't get political. There is certain legislation that's being considered right now in our state, and it will actually target not the acts, but the speech of people who engage in quote-unquote domestic extremism violence. That is being defined solely by the Attorney General, and well, let's just say it's also targeting what they would call disinformation and hate speech. Me telling somebody if they don't repent and believe in Jesus, believe the Bible, and get saved, or otherwise they'll go to hell, that's called hate speech to some people. And they are actually coming out with legislation now to try to target things like that and to come up with ways they can bring civil and criminal charges and penalties for speaking the truth. There's only two genders, male and female. Hate speech! Right. Censor him! Homosexuality is not okay. Oh, that means bigoted and evil. Hate speech! Just speaking the truth, even in a loving way. Like, hey, I believe there's only two genders, male and female. Other than the very content being offensive to some people, I didn't speak that belligerently. I'm just stating what I believe to be true. And yet those very actions will very well could likely become targeted. And we could start actually facing some very real opposition and some very real persecution. I'm sharing this just to simply say this. You got to be ready. It's actually coming. Here in America, I'll speak for myself, my own perspective. I've just grown up thinking, this is America. I don't ever have to worry about opposition. I don't have to worry about persecution. This is for the 1040 window. This is for where all the extremists are and they persecute Christians for real. They kill them. This isn't America. It's coming. It's practically here. So you need to decide now how you're going to respond if and when you do find yourself facing some opposition, some persecution. Are you going to back down, or are you just going to lovingly take a stand like Peter and John did, like Stephen did? Are you going to stand up for Christ? Displaying boldness is sure to face opposition, but don't let that shake your faith and keep you from standing for the truth. So let's now consider the effect of boldness, the effect of it. Despite the opposition, the message of Peter and John had a powerful impact. Many people believed in Jesus as a result. The church grew. God used that opportunity to save 5,000 more people. Yeah. In just a short time, Peter has preached two sermons that led to around 8,000 people being saved. Wow. Wouldn't that be something to see? Imagine that altar call.
Bro, Saffel's just, it's like, the whole church comes forward, and then like people you didn't even know were out there listening start pouring in. It's just, God did so much wonderful things with his boldness, and so much good was happening that nothing was going to stand in the way. Even when faced with the threat of punishment, Peter and John refused to be silent, saying, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We can't help but speak and share the things that we are witnesses of. I saw this with my own eyes. I can't help but share it. It's like with, if you haven't noticed, Papa Pete's over there on Harrison and the highway is burning down. If you didn't know, it's burning down. I can't help but share that what I saw. I'm driving by and I see the plumes of black smoke rising from the building. I see the police with the street cordoned off and shut down so you can't drive by. I see the fire engines going there to attempt to fight the fire. I'm just sharing what I saw. I can't help it. It was exciting. That stuff don't happen every day. That's exactly what Peter and John were saying. Like, we can't help it. This is exciting. I can't keep this to myself. I can't help but share what I was a witness of. You know, another term we use to refer to soul winning is witnessing. Hey, I'm going to go out soul winning today. Hey, I'm going to go out witnessing today. Maybe we start saying, hey, I'm going to go out martyring today. No, that doesn't sound good. Don't say that. But we use the term witnessing because essentially all that means is sharing with others what you yourself have experienced. You witness to others when you share with them the work that Christ did in your life. How that he saved you from the path of sin that you were on, and he transformed you into a child of God. When God has done a work in your life, you'll find that you cannot help but share it with others. You'll be able to identify with Peter and John when they said, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Boldness has the power to change lives and transform communities. Boldness lends credibility to the authenticity of the message. What do I mean by that? Nobody is going to go down for a lie, something they know to be false. The Islamic extremists that we see blowing themselves up on these suicide missions, do you think they know that what they're standing for is not true? They believe it. They are 100% in. And that is why they do what they do. Because they believe to their heart of hearts that by doing that action, it will give them grace in their God's eyes and help them in their afterlife. And so they see it as a positive thing to do those things. Now, if they knew it was just all made up, if it was all not real, do you think they would be as eager to die for something like that? No. So boldness lends credibility and authenticity to the message, even more so when that message is true. Now, on top of that, people are going to witness your boldness, and that will inspire them to follow suit. If you just look through history, church history and secular history, you'll see that the times that the church grew the most was actually during times of persecution. That's counterintuitive. The ruling authorities come in and they start laying down the hammer, throwing people in prison, executing others, and tearing families apart. They're doing that to deter what's going on. You would think they would stamp out the movements. But when people witness the boldness of these early Christians, how they're standing for right, even knowing the consequences, that can't help but get you wondering, like, man, is there really something to what they're saying? Is there really something there? Look at what they're willing to go through, all because they refuse to recant on what they believe. It gets a person thinking. And that is how it spreads. I am convinced that if God's people would boldly stand for him and live their lives like they actually believe the Bible, two things will happen. One, the world will react aggressively in opposition against us. Without a doubt. And two, our town will start putting God back into places that he's been taken out of. Yeah.
If God's people get to living God's word in their lives and it start having an effect on the community, we start getting involved in that way, people will see that, and that will start to have a chain reaction effect. I believe that we can get God back into our public schools. I believe we can get God back into our legal system. Yeah. Whoa, that's crazy, Pastor. There's no way. Those systems are too big. Bigger than God? No. Yeah, for us, it seems impossible. This big old machine of bureaucracy, what can we do against that? Well, nothing. We'll get rolled over. Not him, though. He's whom we represent. His power is what we have at our disposal. Only when we're doing his will, I might clarify. If you're not doing God's will, don't expect to have his power blessing your life. God has a lot of work that he wants to do in our lives. So how about we take a lesson from Peter and John here and live boldly for Christ? The effect of boldness is profound, but also understand that boldness is not the same thing as being reckless. This is what I referenced a little bit earlier with us standing in front of Planned Parenthood over there. We weren't being reckless. We weren't being arrogant. Peter's boldness also was not reckless or arrogant. It was grounded in the truth about Jesus Christ. He boldly proclaimed that salvation could only be found in none other and no one else but Jesus Christ. As believers, we have the same opportunity to boldly proclaim the truth about Jesus with confidence and humility. The only difference between a lost person and a saved person is that the saved person has trusted in the name of Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. That's it. That's the difference. You take a lost person and a saved person, stand up against one another. Everything's exactly the same, except, oh wait, the saved person, all they did differently was they trusted in the name of Christ to save them from their sins. That's it. The saved person, news alert, still a sinner, just like a lost person. Saved person, I know this is shocking to hear, still makes mistakes. You're not perfect after you get saved. Sorry. Hope I didn't burst your bubble with that. We should never allow the fact that our sins have been forgiven and pardoned by God to make us think that we are therefore somehow more morally superior than those who are still lost in their sins. Because we are no different than they are. We are just sinners that are saved by grace. Instead, we should use the fact that we don't have to live in guilt, give us the courage to take a stand for God. It's so wonderful being saved. Why? Because I don't feel guilty anymore. Amen. All my past sins, even my present ones, I don't feel guilty because I've given it to God and I've trusted that he has forgiven me. And I don't have to worry about judgment day having to answer for those sins because they've already been forgiven. Amen. Now, does that mean I can live however I want to because I've been forgiven? God forbid. God forbid if you ever think that. Taking the blood of Christ, treating it like it's nothing just so you could keep on sinning. Use like a lucky rabbit's foot. Oh, I sinned again. Got my blood of Christ. Sprinkle, sprinkle, sprinkle. No, not how it works. Why? Because once the blood of Christ has been poured over your head into your life, cleansed you from your sin, Holy Spirit took up residence inside of you. Amen. That old man who would have taken advantage of that little arrangement, he's dead. He's gone. You still wrestle with the flesh, sure. But you got a new man inside you now. Amen. You've become a new creature. So God forbid you, if you ever think you can keep on sinning so that grace may abound. Mm-mm. Nope, not how it works.
You now got the Holy Spirit to help keep you from sinning. Amen. And to give you the humility to ask God's forgiveness when you mess up. You will. Fill your life with the Holy Spirit by reading your Bible and praying to God daily. Use that filling to boldly speak out the truth in love. Who cares if the whole world seems to be against you? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The text this morning shows us the power of boldness in the face of persecution. Boldness comes from the Holy Spirit, and it is opposed by the enemy. However, the effect of boldness can be powerful, transforming our lives and our communities. So as we follow the example of Peter and John, let us be bold in proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Let us be confident in the power of the Holy Spirit and humbly grounded in the truth of God's Word. Amen. That is my challenge for you this morning. Be bold, especially in the face of opposition and even persecution. It's coming. It's here for in many ways. Be bold. Don't be afraid. Because greater is he that is in you. Greater is God. Greater is God. Nothing's greater than God. I'll just say that. The prince of the power of the air that's ruling this world,
right.
Satan,
right.
He rebelled up there in heaven. God just goes, you're out. Satan can't lift a finger to God. Satan cannot do anything that God won't allow him to do. He cannot harm you unless God permits it for a divine reason. You've got God. We really have nothing to fear. What can this world do to us? Kill us? Hey, that's a promotion. That'll send me to heaven. No more suffering. No more putting up with them. No. Get to be in heaven with our Lord and our Savior. I think of the Apostle Paul. He said he struggled. He was torn. Part of him wanted to go ahead and die and be with his Savior, no longer suffering and in anguish in this world, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, and to be in the bliss of heaven with his Savior. But yet, on the other hand, he's like, but there's still so many people who need to hear the gospel. That's where we need to be. Not so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. But have that desire that, yes, Lord, I want you to come. I want you to come quickly. I want you to come now. But at the same time, knowing that, you know, if and when he does come, that means whoever doesn't know him, they're lost. They've lost that opportunity. That ought to inspire us to be bold, to go to them and give them every opportunity they have, they can get. That's on us. Go out. Be bold, even in the face of opposition and persecution. We're going to have a time of invitation. Ms. Diane, if you wouldn't mind to come. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's kind of a prerequisite. You need to be a child of God in order for God to live within you. So if you've never been born again, if you've never been saved, if you've never prayed and told God that, God, I am a sinner, I cannot save myself, but I know you can. I believe that Jesus died for my sins on the cross. I believe he rose again on that third day, and I believe he has the power to forgive me. And so, God, in the best way that I know how, I pray that you'd please forgive me of my sins and save me. A simple prayer like that. You too can experience the joy of salvation.
Amen.
It's not the words you say, it's the heart you go to God with.
Amen.
If you believe it in the heart, you truly mean it, the lips will speak what you need to say.
So if your greatest need is salvation, I want to invite you, take this opportunity, come. If you need some more information, I'll just take my Bible and show you straight from Scripture what the Bible says about being saved. Who cares what I think? Let's go to the Bible. Let's see what God said about it. I'll take my Bible and show you. If that's your greatest need, I'll be more than happy to do that. Or if you're already born again, you're already saved, but you're like, Lord, I could stand to be more bold for you. I tend to chicken out when the going gets tough. Hey, altar's here for you too. Come, admit that, confess that to God. Like, God, I'm not as bold as I'm supposed to be. But God, I know that you can give me that boldness. Amen. And ask God to forgive you for whenever you failed, and then ask God to give you the strength to be bold. You can come to the altar. The invitation's for all. And so if you have a need this morning, I'd like to invite you. As we all stand, I'll pray, and we'll have a time of invitation. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you, God, for your word and the truth that is contained therein. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be bold for you. Lord, it's going to take a bold stand to even come forward to accept Christ as your Savior, especially when you'd be facing opposition at home. But, Lord, I also know that that is the greatest decision a person can make, and that you can give them wisdom and strength in how to handle that opposition when the time comes. And then, Lord, for us who are saved, we do know you as our Savior. And, Lord, you also know we fail. We're fickle. Lord, we waffle and we waver. But, Lord, I pray that you forgive us when we fail. But, Lord, also please give us strength to just trust you with the results. All we need to do is just speak the truth, be a witness. It's not up to us to convert a soul. It's not up to us to make sure a person gets it and gets saved. All we can do is share what we know and trust the results to you, Lord. Give us that strength. Help us today, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.